From the age of 13, attendance was part of the legal life of the Jew. And so there was this obligation and also very much this identity of Jesus having been brought up as a Jew, and this was a regular pattern within his life in terms of having been brought up within that place. And as was the custom in many of the synagogues, there was an invitation by the rabbi, or perhaps one of the men who would lead the synagogue, that if there was someone who was present to be known to be competent in reading any of the law or the prophets, then they would be asked to read. And so Jesus, he went to the synagogue with all of these people who knew him, they'd known him since he was a child, and he stood up and he read. And as he read, he unrolled the scroll. Now, of course, today we have a written Bible, or some of us have phones with the Bible on it. So, you know, everything is kind of moving forward. Back in the day when Jesus was around, he would unroll a scroll and he would read. And the passage that he read from was from Isaiah the prophet. And he reads from Isaiah chapter 61. Now, this scroll, it would have been written about 700 years before Jesus stood up to read it. And Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And Isaiah is prophesying a liberation message. And he's saying that actually ultimate redemption is going to come through the Messiah. And so they're in this context where Israel is kept in slavery. And yet Isaiah is saying, this is not the end. Oppression does not have the final word. Suffering is not the end point. There is going to be deliverance. And so Jesus, he reads from this scroll and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Now, when we think about these words, there's this sense of the Spirit of the Lord being upon him because he has anointed him. What does it mean to anoint? Anointing is to assign or to set apart for a deliberate task. And it's interesting that Jesus, he's just been baptized, and actually the baptism was very much a sending out, a commissioning of Jesus into what God had got for him. And so he stands up, he reads this passage, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me, he set me apart, he's given me a task to bring good news to the poor. Now, what does it mean to bring good news to the poor? So some commentators, they would say that it means to make known God's message of salvation with authority and power. Now, this message of salvation, we think back to what Isaiah was prophesying. He was saying that deliverance is going to come, that in the midst of poverty, in the midst of distress, in the midst of abuse, in the midst of being kept captive, deliverance was going to come. And Jesus is saying that actually this message that he is being anointed or set apart to bring is one of which God's message of hope and deliverance is going to come with authority and with power. Now, it also says it's to bring good news to who? It's to the poor. And when we read other passages within Scripture, we see Jesus often talking about the poor. In Matthew 6:2, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's this sense of poverty not only being physical, like we often think it is, but actually there's this sense of being spiritually helpless, being poor in spirit, and knowing that we are in need of God's help and his grace. And it's interesting that there's often a connection between those who are materially poor and also those who are spiritually poor. In my situation in Southend and 57 West, there's a very strong sense of God working and walking very closely with those who are on the streets. Their faith is incredibly inspiring to me. And the discussions that we have, There's this sense of they're completely aware of their spiritual need for God. And because of that, God is so close to them. And so there's this sense of Jesus at the start of his ministry. He's saying to the people, actually, this is what my mission statement is. At the beginning of my lifespan, at the beginning of my ministry, this is what I am about. And it's about bringing good news to the poor. Now, the week that we've just had, we've had the awful news of 22 people who have died. 66 people remain in hospital, with 23 in critical care. And I'm sure that our emotions are raw and varied. There may be a mixture of dismay and horror, fear and anger, and defiance as well, as we struggle to make sense of what is happening. And there's this sense of these things that have gone on this week. They raise questions within each of us. It's a reminder that our world is broken, that our world is sinful, that there's suffering, that there's death. And actually, you know, our day-to-day lives are brought into sharp focus when something so close happens like this. And the sad reality is that when we turn on the global news, there are other situations. We think of the 20-plus Coptic Christians in Egypt who were killed this week. We think of those fleeing from ISIS, from Syria, also Muslims fleeing from ISIS. We think of those in Iraq. We think of those around the world who are also going through such awful atrocities. And it does raise questions like, how can a loving God enable this or allow this to happen? And actually, these questions are right. It's good that we are trying to work through this. When we read the Psalms, David was often so angry, and actually his honesty, he would cry out and scream and say, God, where are you in the midst of this? And actually there's this invitation of this sense of God being our Father, and I think that, you know, God is someone who can cope with us wrestling with the difficult questions. That God is someone that wants us to be honest with how we're feeling and trying to work through these difficult situations. The events of this week, it also brings into sharp focus that when we talk about evil, or you know, when we think of someone who has perpetrated something so horrendous, that we're also aware of the greater extent of evil or sin or fallenness within the world. And John 10:10, it says that the thief, he comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. And there's this sense that the enemy that Jesus talks of is one who brings death and destruction. And whether that is through our sinfulness that is used to bring that, whether that is through corrupt evil structures, like economic policies that oppress the poor, and take away life that way. There's a sense of stealing, killing, and destroying. And yet, Jesus, following that, he says, but I have come to bring life in fullness. And for me, this is the hope that I have, that when I read the Gospels, that Jesus is with us in the midst of the suffering, that Jesus is with us in the midst of the pain and the brokenness. He knows what it's like when people die. We think of Lazarus. He knows what it's like when people suffer within really difficult situations such as leprosy, when people are exploited such as Mary Magdalene, when people are stoned or at being threatened to be stoned like the woman caught in adultery. He's in the midst of the suffering, and yet he shows us a different way of life. And this is the invitation to good news that we're reading about today. There's this sense of, in John 13, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Jesus, he contrasts this theme between hatred and love within the Gospels. And there's a sense of, you know, when we are responding to these awful situations happening around us, to the people who commit them, you know, what is our response to those people? You know, what are the feelings that we have? And probably one of the harshest Bible verses, to give you a warning, that I've come across, is 1 John 3:15, and it says, "Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." I find that really sobering, because as we live in a fallen world, these events also bring into sharp focus the evil that is going on around me, perhaps in Southend, perhaps evil committed towards homeless people, and yet even closer to home, even the hatred within my own heart. And there's this sense of actually anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And it makes us ask questions about, as we try to journey through what are responses in this situation, the feelings that we have, yes, let's be honest. And yet, I think there's a sense of Jesus, he also encourages us to live a different way and to say, actually, hatred is not the way forward. Hatred begins in the heart. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And yet he encourages us to live this different way of life, saying, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this you will know, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, Glenn Marshall is a Baptist minister. He's also a principal, co-principal of Northern Baptist College. And he very perceptively writes, he says, "When some might be tempted to let anger turn into hatred, Manchester needs people who will remember that each of its citizens, whether red or blue, whether African, Asian or European, whether Sikh or Christian, whether Jewish or Muslim, whether northern-born or less fortunate, every last one of us is first and foremost a human being, created by God and bearing the image of God, however distorted, and is precious in the sight of God." Isn't that lovely? That actually every single one of us on this earth is created by God, that we bear the image of God. And yes, we know that that can sometimes be distorted and is also precious in the sight of God. These are difficult words and ideas, aren't they, if we're honest, trying to think through how do we respond in this situation. If we go back to the text in Luke 4, Jesus says, "I've come to bring good news to the poor." And this sense of making known God's message of salvation with authority and power. And in South America, some of the Catholic priests there, they talk about God having a special place in his heart for the poor and for those who are oppressed and for those who perhaps suffer violence against them. And one priest, he's called Leonardo Boff, and he writes, "The option for the poor against their poverty and for their liberation constitutes the heart of liberation theology," which is this brand of theology. And he continues, he says, "To opt for the poor, it means in practice that we also assume the place of the poor, their cause, their struggle, and at the limit, their often tragic fate." He's actually saying that this message of good news is one of solidarity with the poor. that actually to walk with the poor, to walk with those who are suffering, it means to be impacted by that suffering. It means to walk with them and to provide a sense of solidarity with them. And as we think of Manchester, yes, we stand with Manchester. We stand with the families. We want to walk with them through our prayers, through our support. But also we think more broadly among those in our society who are also being oppressed or who have been victimized or subject to violence. We also want to stand with them. And it means that we ourselves are changed. Part of my journey at 57 West has been walking with many of the guys who were homeless. And at times, to be honest, I've wanted to run away, to bury my head in the sand, because sometimes I just think I can't take any more pain or suffering. The first funeral that I did was one of the guys who had been murdered. And there was a sense of, at that time, to walk with the family, to walk with their friends, was an incredibly painful experience. And yet this is exactly where the church needs to be. It's walking with those who are suffering, it's walking with those who are in pain, and it's walking with those who are poor. And I think in response to this week, you know, there might be a temptation sometimes to put our heads back in the sand and to try to let it blow over, or, you know, sometimes it's our very valid way of coping with it. And yet suffering, it can often produce a sense of either fight or flight. Any sense of conflict brings fight or flight. And I wonder what your tendency would be when you're confronted with conflict. Is it to run away, or actually is it to kind of fight back? And I wonder today if there's an invitation for us to kind of think and remember the words of Christ, that God's Spirit was on Jesus to bring good news. And in this situation, there's an opportunity, I think, to stand up and to say, actually, we don't want to flee from this. We want to bring something good out of something horrible. And it's the same situation that we've been facing at 57 West. There's a sense of, in the midst of the pain and the suffering, we're trying to think, how do we best respond? And often I get so angry, and it just turns into rage at the injustice of the situations that people face. And I think the question is, what do we do with that? Do we run away, or actually do we use that energy and that turmoil and that pain to bring about something of God's kingdom on earth, to bring about good news on earth? Pope Francis, he says that there is a globalization of indifference. And it's true, because I also experience that. Sometimes it can feel that we're so overwhelmed by the world's problems that we become numb to it. And it can feel like our emotional capacity is full. And so we can become indifferent to the suffering around us. And Pope Francis, he's inviting us to move beyond that indifference, to respond not by burying our heads, but actually to be proactive in bringing about something of Jesus' good news on earth. And one way that we're trying to do that at 57 West is responding to the situations that some of the rough sleepers are facing. And in Essex, there's been an emphasis of people targeting rough sleepers for slave labour. And often, because rough sleepers are homeless, they're in desperate situations, that they're desperate for work often, they become very vulnerable. And since the beginning of 2016, in Essex, There's been 175 potential victims of slavery identified. Isn't that huge? Just within our county, 175 potential victims have been identified by the police since the beginning of 2016. And when we think of slavery, we're thinking of different kinds. So whether that is forced labor, and I'm going to read a little story to illustrate that, and then we'll come back and look at a couple of other examples as well. And one of the stories, this is from the Salvation Army. This is not someone who I know, but it's called Harry's Story. And it reads, "Malnourished, disorientated, and scared, Harry was saved from the clutches of traffickers. When they found me, I could breathe for the first time in years," Harry says. Since leaving school, 60-year-old Harry has always had a job, following the example of his hard-working miner father who served in World War II. While Harry never married, he lived happily with his mother until she died when he was 57, and it was at this point that his life changed dramatically. Harry found it hard to cope with responsibilities of his own, and after an emotional and mental breakdown, he became homeless. At this vulnerable time, while he was queuing for a bed at a night shelter, two men approached him with the offer of work, accommodation, and food. Harry decided to join them. He was made to share a damp caravan with three other men and put to hard physical work 6 days a week from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. on groundwork and landscaping projects. When he complained that he never received his pay, his traffickers beat him and forced him to sleep outside. Harry was too frightened to escape, knowing that his traffickers had a large extended family. He was then sold for another £3,000 to another family, and he was moved to another area. After suffering these conditions for years, Harry eventually escaped while working on a tarmac drive, and he went to the police for help. They directed him to a Salvation Army homeless unit, where he was identified as a potential victim of trafficking. For Harry's safety, as his traffickers were still at large, he was taken to a safe house in another part of the UK. Malnourished, disoriented, and scared, Harry was given medical and other assessments and was shortly able to relax and begin the process of focusing on his future. Harry said he felt he could breathe for the first time in years. Staff sorted out fraudulent claims, benefit claims, and bank accounts made in Harry's name, and helped him find a place in a self-contained, supported flat. Harry now spends his retirement volunteering in a Salvation Army charity shop and enjoying social activities in his local community. He continues to receive support in an ongoing investigation of his traffickers and remain grateful for all the care and direction he's received since his escape. So this was Harry's story. And similar stories like this are also happening in Essex. And we are aware that in the midst of these situations, you know, they're close to home. There's also a sense of us joining Jesus' mission. As we continue looking at the passage from Luke 4, Jesus said that he came to proclaim release to the captives. And this means to provide release, liberation, and deliverance. There's the sense of announcing cancellation of debt or guilt to prisoners or those in captivity. And so yeah, there's this sense of Jesus, he is the one that brings deliverance. He's the one that brings hope in the midst of the suffering. And the exciting and the amazing thing is that Jesus calls his church to join with him in his mission. That actually we have a choice. Is it flight? Or actually are we going to stand up and fight and do something about some of the injustice that we see going on around us? Now, sometimes we're not always that sure of, well, what does it mean to, you know, get more involved? We're not always quite, yeah, knowing what the best things are. And sometimes it's about having knowledge of what's going on. And so we've got the police and the counter-terrorism units that are gaining intelligence about the current situation in Manchester and more nationally. But then there's also an invitation for us as well today to be informed about what is going on in our communities. And what do we see? Do we see restriction of movement of people around us? If we think of people being kept in slavery, we might think of those in the nail bars that are working on people's nails. Do they speak English? Where's the money going when it's paid? Is it going to them, or actually are they another victim of slave labour? What about the cannabis farms that are very prevalent in Essex? Southend, you walk down 100 metres and you can immediately smell cannabis. Where's this coming from? And actually it's often Vietnamese children that are kept tending these cannabis farms, either in factories or it might be a flat in our own neighbourhood. It's trying to be aware of what is going on around us. When we walk around our neighbourhood, is there a sense of windows always being closed at a certain house? Are there often lots of people seeming to be living there? Are there huge amounts of pizza boxes outside indicating that there's a lot of comings and goings and people being in there? Are there signs of physical abuse that people are suffering? Maybe it's going to car washes where people aren't given the protective clothing that they need to protect themselves from the chemicals and the water. Is it too good to be true? Is it £5 to wash our car and two people working on the car for half an hour? Sometimes the economics, the maths don't work out. Is that money going to them, or actually are they being made to work in those situations? Are there appearings of being malnourished? Is there hazardous working conditions? There's a sense of, if we are to follow Jesus' mission on this earth, we are called to be his disciples, to follow him, and to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and to teach people to obey his commands. And actually, there's this invitation for us to be bringing good news to the poor and be proclaiming release to the captives. This is part of the gospel message. This is part of Jesus' mission on earth. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Is there slavery in heaven? Of course not. Then actually, his church are asked to respond to this situation. And actually, the question is, okay, we might be becoming more observant in our communities, but what do we do about it? If we suspect something, and talking to the police, I always think, you know, if I suspect something, then surely I shouldn't go to the police because it's just probably me imagining something. But actually, when I've spoken to the police about this, they've said that often it's almost like a jigsaw puzzle and different people will bring in a piece of information each. And it's only when they get a few pieces of the jigsaw that actually they can see a picture of what's going on. So actually, the little piece of the jigsaw that each one of us may have about a situation, it might be that piece that helps the police figure out what's going on. So actually, in our guts, if we think something is going wrong or something's not quite right, then probably it isn't. And maybe we should be phoning 101, or maybe we should be phoning Crime Stoppers, or maybe we should be talking to the local police and just saying, "Is what do you think about this? I've just got an uneasy feeling about this situation." I think each of us, you know, we're in our communities in very different ways. So whether it's being health professionals in our communities, going into people's houses, maybe we have an insight that other people don't have when we go into people's houses. Maybe street cleaners or removal men, they, you know, regularly observe the rubbish coming out of accommodation. Maybe it's people knocking on our doors to do block paving, and maybe the work that's being offered is going to undercut every other company, and yet the workers are malnourished, and they may be working 12 or 16 hours a day. So the question is, do we fight or do we flight? Do we stand up and say, actually, as Jesus' church on earth, we want to participate in the mission that God has given to us to bring about release to the captives, to bring good news to the poor? Isaiah 61 is just a beautiful passage. And part of it that Jesus doesn't read, it's written that this person, this one who brings redemption, will provide for those who grieve in Zion. He will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is who the church has called us to be, to comfort those who mourn. We are in such a better situation to help people who mourn and grieve and who are being abused than statutory organizations. They need to do their jobs, and yet they can't necessarily love people along the way. Our churches are rooted within local communities. We have opportunities to be God's hands and feet, to love people who are broken, to stand with those who mourn, to offer the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So rather than us feeling powerless, when we think of what's going on in our community, you know, let's be observant, let's respond. When we think of what's been going on in Manchester, let us stand with someone like Martin Luther King, who said that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, but only love can do that. Isn't that beautiful? It's only light that can drive out darkness. And as Christ's church on this earth, this is who God has called us to be, to love. So I wonder, to think again about the bombings in Manchester. How do we respond? And Glenn Marshall offers a couple of points, a couple of suggestions for us just to think about. And one thing that we can do is to resolve in our minds every day that every single person we meet is a child of Adam and Eve and is therefore a brother and sister in God. So whether someone is wearing a burqa, whether someone is black or white, whether someone is Sikh or Muslim or Christian, whether someone is Catholic, Baptist, Anglican, all of us are God's creation, made in his image. So maybe we just need to remember that every day. Maybe we can commit ourselves to actually saying hello and smiling at people who are different to ourselves. Maybe there's an opportunity to intentionally get to know someone that we wouldn't normally get to know. Maybe we could talk to our Muslim friend or our Muslim neighbor who we haven't necessarily talked to much. Maybe we could talk to that person across the street that we haven't quite had the confidence to talk to. Maybe we can continue praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, that actually his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And actually, if we pray that, then there's the encouragement that we act it out and we live it. Or maybe we could find a group in our community who is working to build bridges and to join them, whether they carry the Christian label or not. Maybe God is calling us to go beyond our comfort zones, and like Jesus, to go out into the world where there is the pain and the suffering, and to stand in solidarity, to bring good news to the poor, and to be used to bring freedom to the captives. So let us be encouraged today. Yes, we live in a world that is broken, and yet we celebrated Ascension Day on Thursday. We know that Jesus, he died, he went through suffering, he went through passion, he went through pain, and yet he was risen again on the third day. We know that sin and suffering does not have the final word. That actually Jesus, he rose again, he defeated death, and that we can stand in victory. We know that Jesus is the one who saves us. He's the one that brings freedom and liberation and deliverance to this world. We live in an in-between stage, but we know that this is not the end. So let us stand with our heads held high. Let's stand as children of God, knowing that actually light does have the victory over darkness. Amen.